But just by way of review, we are seeking to find meaning and purpose and comfort and hope in the midst of our suffering by seeing it in light of the big picture of redemptive history. The big picture that God has been working out from the very beginning of time, that He is continuing to work out in our lives day by day, and that He is going to bring to full and complete and final glorious expression one day when Jesus returns and ushers in an eternity of redemption for God's people. And as we've stepped back to see this big picture, we've seen that it's unfolding for us in three acts in Scripture. And the first act we saw was paradise lost. We saw the paradise that God made for His people to enjoy in His blessed presence, and then the tragic way in which that paradise was lost when we turn from Him in sin. And then last Sunday, we looked at Act 2 of Paradise Regained, which we're currently in. We saw that Jesus came as the promised Redeemer that was prophesied all the way back at the beginning of our Bibles in Genesis chapter 3. The one who would one day come and put an end to the curse, who'd deal with sin once and for all, and who would suffer for His people. And then we see that just unfolding page after page after page of our Bibles as we get more on this wonderful Redeemer in Jesus, until finally He comes in His first coming 2,000 years ago, God in the flesh coming to rescue His people. And we saw that He did that by perfectly obeying God's law. Where Adam failed, Jesus obeyed. And He obeyed to the point of death on a cross. This Redeemer suffered to put an end to suffering. But He didn't stay dead. He rose triumphant from the grave, and He conquered finally and forever sin and death. The curse was definitively broken at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then last week we were left with the question that if that's true, if Jesus regained paradise for us, then why are we still living in a fallen, broken, suffering-filled, cursed world? Where's the paradise that He regained? And that's the question we're going to try to answer this morning as we consider the third and final act of redemptive history. Paradise renewed. Although we have that coming paradise right now in its inaugural form, we have it now. We have forgiveness of sins now, don't we? Jesus says we have eternal life now. We are raised spiritually now. In fact, the Bible says that we are citizens of heaven now. But we will not have the fullness of this paradise in its consummated form until Jesus comes back. You know, right now we're in the process of building a house. And as I've tried to think about the whole process, it seems like there are a number of parallels to what we're all waiting for as Christians. The land has been purchased, right? The contractors have been procured, the paperwork's all been signed, but it's not complete. You know, it's very cool to look at the schematics on paper, right? And to see the house that's coming, and to just get excited about it, and even to go out and see a part of it being done. I remember taking the kids out and we looked at the basement as it was coming together. And I said, this is our house. And, you know, it's not a house. It's a big hole in the ground with some blocks around it. But I was seeing it in light of what's coming, you see. Seeing the foundation, seeing the schematics, helps us wait patiently for what's awaiting us. And, you know, Jesus made a very similar promise to his people, didn't he? In John 14, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus is preparing a home for you and me in Christ. And we're not there yet. But we get some pictures of it in the Bible. We get something of the schematics. We get to kind of look at it and hope for it and take joy in it and fight for joy here and now while we don't have it in its fullness. And so what I want us to do this morning is to see just a glimpse of that paradise renewed. I want us to see what won't be there. As we look at Revelation 21 and 22, as we see this picture of what awaits us in heaven, I want us to see what won't be there. I want us to see what will be there. And I want us to see our present sufferings in light of that full and forever joy that awaits us in Christ. So before we get into Revelation 21 and 22, let's call upon the Lord and ask Him to help us see and savor what awaits us in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, help us to set our minds on things above where Christ is, seated at your right hand, and Lord, we pray that you would grant comfort and hope as we see this to suffering saints here in this room. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paradise renewed. As we come to the end of our Bibles and we get a glimpse of what awaits us in Christ, there are really two things that are focused on in these passages. Our attention is drawn to the things that won't be there, the things that will be absent in heaven. And that's meant to cultivate in us an ache and a longing for that time. So let me just show you a few things from these verses that will never enter into your experience in the age to come. And the first is this: there will be no more curse in heaven. Look at Revelation 21, verse 4. He, speaking of God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, there being the citizens of heaven, Christians. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. The things current for you and me right now, the tears, the grief, the pain, the death, will one day be former things that have passed away. In heaven, there's going to be no more naproxen. We're not going to need to take Advil. There's going to be no more root canals. There's going to be no more cancer. There's going to be no more arthritis. No more accidents, debilitating illnesses. No more depression. No more anxiety, no more grief, and no more poverty, no more famines, no more tsunamis, No more freak accidents. No more broken relationships. There'll be no hospitals in heaven. No insurance agents. No counselors. No funeral homes. There will be no pain or suffering whatsoever, be it physical or emotional or relational or spiritual or whatever. None. The curse is gone forever. That's why in chapter 22, verse 3, it says that no longer will there be anything accursed in the new heavens and new earth. So there'll be no more curse, and there'll be no more sin. Look at 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That is not part of the new heavens and new earth. Verse 27, nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. There's going to be no more hurtful, harmful words in heaven. You know, words can cut deep, can't they? Especially when they come from somebody you love. There's going to be no more of that in heaven. No more betrayal in heaven. No more theft. No, we're not going to have car alarms in heaven. We're going to have locks on the doors. There'll be no police departments, no lawyers, no prisons. No guilty consciences. You know the feeling you get when you know you've done something wrong and you've just sinned against God and someone else? You know the feeling. I won't be there in heaven. No more struggles with sin. If you're a Christian, you're in war with your sin. And battles come and go, don't they? And you know what it feels like to get what feels like defeat. Well, that will never happen in heaven. Not one single instance of moral evil will ever enter the new heavens and new earth. Which means all the injustices that we experience here and now, even the ones that don't get dealt with in our lifetime, will one day be made right. There'll be no more sin. Moreover, there won't even be the possibility of sin. There will be no more threats to our joy in the new heavens and new earth. This is what makes paradise renewed so much better than the paradise that was lost. You know, it's not as though that God is going to reset the clock and put us back to where Adam was with the possibility of sin. There will be no intruders into the new Garden of Eden. No more temptations. Satan is forever banished from the presence of the new heavens and new earth. There'll be no more attacks on God's people. That's why Revelation 21:25 says that the gates of this heavenly city will never be shut. There's no night there. Why don't they need to shut the gates of the city? Because there's no threat. No one is going to come against this new heavens and new earth to threaten it ever again. There's also no threat that this paradise will ever come to an end. We all love vacations, don't we? Except for the last day of vacation, right? Why is that? What is the joy kill of the last day of vacation? Well, it's not that you're not on vacation. You're still on vacation, right? You may have a fun-filled day planned, but there's just something that keeps you from enjoying it in its fullness, right? Because you know the next day or the next couple days, it's back to the grind. You're living in light of the imminent end of that vacation. That will never happen in heaven. You will never reach a point of fearing that somehow this is going to get wrecked. Somehow this is going to end. Somehow this joy is going to terminate. It is an eternal joy that will never end. Well, so much for what won't be there. What is this glimpse of heaven tell us will be there? Well, the first thing we see here in chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, is that there will be a new heaven and earth, renewed and united. Look at Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Notice that we're not just looking forward to heaven. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Notice, too, that heaven and earth will not only be renewed, they're going to be united. Verse 2, this heavenly city comes down from God to earth, heaven and earth coming together as one. That's where we're going to spend eternity. Many people, even many Christians, think that heaven is going to be a place where disembodied spirits just kind of float around with the halos, you know, and the harps. Just playing the harps for eternity, just kind of, you know, the Casper the Friendly Ghost type feel to it. Friends, that view of heaven is way too small. If you're thinking about what awaits you in terms of that, you are not going to be able to face suffering with hope. That's unbiblical and it is unhopeful. Now, it is certainly true that when we as believers die, our soul goes immediately into the presence of Jesus, awaiting the day when we will be raised from the dead bodily. That's what we call the intermediate state. That's temporary. But so much of our thinking about heaven is just the intermediate state. We don't think about having hair and arms and legs and accents and living on a physical earth, doing work, not painful work, not hard, unsatisfying work. But living on earth for eternity. There is so much more than that view of heaven. There is, as one theologian has put it, life after death. And according to Revelation 22:5, we are going to reign on this new heaven and new earth forever and ever and ever. We're going to rule it. We're going to care for it. We're going to enjoy it. We're going to get physical, resurrected, glorified bodies fit for that place. If you and I, with the bodies we have now, were to step foot in that new heavens and new earth, we would not be able to take in the pleasures coming our way. We're not fit for that. You couldn't begin to imagine and receive the joy that awaits you in this place. That's why we've got to have new bodies that far surpass our current fallen bodies. We get sensory overload. I don't think that will ever happen in heaven. We get wore out mentally when we learn new things now. I don't think that's going to happen in heaven. I think God is going to expand us and enlarge our capacities to take in more and more and more joy, and there will never come a time when we've peaked. We're never going to get bored in heaven. The current bodies we have are like the acorn. Our resurrection bodies is like the oak tree. And it's not just that we're never going to experience pain, but we are going to experience ever-increasing pleasure beyond anything we could even begin to imagine here and now. Jonathan Edwards has probably written and thought more about this than about anybody. And I love this phrase. He says, every perceptive faculty will be an inlet for delight. I think he's probably thinking there about all of your senses. Your smell, your sight. There will be sights in heaven that make the Grand Canyon and the most amazing landscape you've ever seen look like a postcard. There are going to be sounds that you will hear from God's people singing. You couldn't even begin to take in now. I think in heaven, we're going to hear God sing. And what is that going to be like? And what kind of ears are we going to require to take that in? I mean, you can just go on and on and on and just meditate and contemplate what awaits you in heaven. The new heavens and new earth will not be a static, unchanging, uneventful reality that so many pictures of heaven present to us. It will be an all-satisfying, ever-increasing experience of unspeakable joy. And we know what will be that because of what we read in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Up until this point, what I've described from these chapters, you don't have to be converted to want that. Do you have to be converted to want an eternity without pain? Do you have to be converted to want a new heavens and a new earth? Perfect bodies. Lots and lots and lots of pleasure from the created order. Do you have to be converted to want those things? No. Nobody wants hell. Everybody wants these descriptions of heaven. But here's what you have to be converted to want. You have to be converted to want verse 3. What makes heaven, heaven, is Christ. John Piper's put it like this. If you could have no pain for eternity, all of the relationships restored that you ever lost on earth, the best food you could ever eat, the best vacations you could ever take, the best health you could possibly have, and not have Jesus. And not have Jesus. Could you be satisfied with that? That is the question that will help us see where we're at with Christ. You don't have to be converted to want an eternity of joy. You have to be converted to want an eternity of joy in Him. And that's what heaven is. In 22:4, we get to see God's face. Let me just think about that for a second. We're going to worship Him. and enjoy Him like a bride delights in her new husband. Isn't that the imagery that we have here? That city coming down as a bride, made perfect and ready for Christ. The most joyful day in my life to this point has been my wedding day. Finally, I get this person that I love so much, and you're just about to explode as you wait for her to come down the aisle, because you want her. That's heaven. You are just about to burst with anticipation of getting the highest, most satisfying treasure in the universe, and it's God Himself. That's why joy in heaven is inexhaustible. You will never enjoy as much as there is to enjoy of God. Year after year, century after century, millennium after millennium, into eternity, there's going to be new things to discover. There's going to be new joys to take in. There's going to be new experiences of His beauty and of His glory that will never, ever end. That's what believers get. Unrestricted access to the inexhaustible beauty and glory of God. By the way, that's the same glory that we saw last Sunday that Jesus showed us when He raised Lazarus from the dead. Do you remember that? Why did He allow Lazarus to die? So that the people there would be able to behold the glory of the Son. And what heaven is an eternity of that. John 17:24, Jesus prays, "Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory." His glory is going to be so bright, and is going to fill this new heavens and new earth so much that there won't even be a need for the sun. He's going to illuminate the new heavens and new earth for eternity. And it's just amazing to think what awaits us in the age to come. Those of you who have seen that glory now and have treasured it and have received Christ, everything I've just described, that's yours. That's your inheritance. You get this. And we're told more about it in the Bible so that we might cultivate a deeper longing for it, a healthy obsession with what awaits us. God has given us a glimpse of paradise renewed so that we might consider our present sufferings in light of it and find joy sustaining hope through it. We need to see our suffering in light of paradise renewed. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans 8. He says, "For I consider..." This is his pastoral application of Revelation 21 and 22 for you and me. He says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Or again, in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this," listen, "this light, momentary affliction." Read about Paul's suffering and listen to how he describes it. "Light, momentary suffering is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Paul's calling us to look at the things unseen and to see the transient nature of the things that are seen. Last year, we had a wonderful gift from our family to be able to take our kids to Disney World. And the first ride that we got to when we entered the park was a very long line. I should have picked a shorter line. I didn't think about that. It's one of these things you learn as you go. And so there we are in line. And when it's hot and it's uncomfortable and you're thirsty or you have to go to the bathroom, you know, all these things, it's just an eternity for a child, isn't it? To have to wait and wait and wait. It's uncomfortable. It's not fun. I thought we had come here to have a good time. And all we're doing is not being allowed to lick the pole while we wait, you know. But then they got to take their first ride. Okay? They had never seen anything like that before. Now, as soon as we got done with that ride, you know what they wanted to go do? They wanted to go wait in line again. They were ready. They didn't see that as a big deal in light of the ride at the end of the line. They were willing to forego the pleasure for a time in order to get that ride, in order to get that pleasure that awaited them. They got a taste, a glimpse, and it helped them to see the value in waiting for more joy. Brothers and sisters, that's just how it works with us as Christians. We get little glimpses here and there of the ride that awaits us, of the joy awaiting us in heaven. We see it in an inaugurated form. We see it in the love that we have for one another as Christians. We see it when God graciously heals people. We see it when people get converted. We see a new heaven and a new earth breaking in here and now, as it were, but only in glimpses. What we have in Revelation 21 and 22 in Scripture is the best we've got to be able to see this. And as difficult as it is, there's so much there. And if you have Christ now, you're going to have Him in all of His fullness for eternity. So as we close, just want to ask you the question. Do you have this perspective on suffering? Are you able to see your present sufferings in light of what awaits you in the age to come? Heaven is all about Jesus and His glory and our full and forever satisfaction in Him. And when you compare that to the sufferings that you face here and now, you will see that they are, as Paul said, not even worth comparing to the all-satisfying, never-ending joy that awaits each and every Christian in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are trying to take in a glimpse of this. We want to be moved by this. We want to be weaned from dependence and fixation and obsession with the transient things of this earth and be freed up to see more of Christ and to spend our lives for that new heavens and new earth. Would you use this word to go and comfort and encourage and help sufferers in our midst? That we wouldn't waste these sufferings, but we would use them to grow in our longing for You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.